continue with our discipleship lessons this week. We're going to look at chosen to work as the master, sent as ambassadors of redemption. And I don't know that I'm going to follow the outline very closely, but I do have I have something on my heart with regards to this, so we'll just try to obey God. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you again tonight. Lord, we thank you for this supernatural gospel you've entrusted to our care. We thank you, Lord, for grafting us in the vine and making us one with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for the reality of the gospel. This isn't just some cunningly devised fable. This isn't just some cultural Christianity that we decided to adopt because that's what our parents did, but we've met you, and greater than that, Lord, you know us, and Lord, you've redeemed us to yourself. You've made us your children, and Lord, you've called us with an heavenly calling, and Lord, you've equipped us, and you've given us a purpose and a divine mandate from heaven. And Lord, we honestly don't really know how to fulfill that mandate on our own. We need you to teach us. God, we worship you. We thank you that you have promised that we can be taught of God. Lord, you have promised us that you will be with us always, even to the end of the world. And Lord, you're with us even tonight. We ask you to open up our understanding that we might understand the scriptures just like you did the apostles. We ask you to speak to us and teach us and change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you remember our one of the first verses we looked at as we began to discuss discipleship was the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," based on this fact that all power has been given to me, based on this, "go ye and teach all nations." And you remember that teaching all nations was making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As I was praying about this, you know, the reality kind of settled in on my heart. You know, the scripture says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." And, you know, over and over and over again, I know you've heard me say, you know, we're so corrupted by the thinking of the world around us. Our understanding of scriptural truth has been so influenced by our society. That's kind of what I think that scripture is conveying, that we just see dimly. We just barely can make things out sometimes because the darkness that surrounds us. But we have the mind of Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. And God has called us and equipped us for a purpose and a ministry that the world cannot take away. And really, honestly, if we seek the will of God, the world cannot dim our view of that. But as I was praying, I was thinking about that. I was like, Lord, you know, here we are upon whom the ends of the world have come. We're living in the last days, the last of the last of the last days. Jesus is coming again. One day, whether we recognize it or realize it or not, you and I will stand before the Lord. We will look into his eyes. The scripture says they will be flaming as fire. His eyes will be burning as fire. There'll be nobody to stand by our side. There'll be nobody to lean on. There'll be nobody to say, well, you could just ask my pastor about that. And, well, I've done pretty good according to my church. It's going to be you and God, you and the Lord Jesus Christ, me and him, each one of us individually. And because we now see through a glass darkly, I'm afraid some of us think we're ready for that day And maybe we're not. You know, Hebrews, we didn't get to it in Sunday school this morning, but chapter 12, verse 15, it says something to the effect of, beware lest any man fail the grace of God, fail of the grace of God. The Lord has given us a commission, but with that commission, He's also given us the power and the dynamic by which to fulfill it. But I'm afraid that because we see through this glass so dimly, so darkly, it's so hard for us to perceive sometimes what really is the mind and heart of God. We kind of sit on our lees. We kind of just let things settle and we feel pretty content with the way things are. We're not sinning. We're not chasing the things of the world. But we're not really doing the will of the Father either. And that's what I'm concerned about, because one day we're going to stand before the judge of all the earth. One day we're going to give an account as to what we did with what He entrusted us with. And it's not a matter of, well, Lord, you know, I didn't sin. We're going to be saved. I trust you're walking in the light. I mean, I don't think you'd be here tonight if you weren't trying to follow God. I don't believe you're hypocrites. But we're going to stand there and He's going to say, what did you do with those talents I gave you? How have you used what I gave you? And we're going to have to give an account. I mean, that's why He gave us those parables in the scriptures. You know, when He talked about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who gave talents to his servants, and he went on a far journey and he gave one 10 and one, was it two, and one, and they went and did business with him, as it were, while he was gone. And then when he came back, he called them to account. He's coming again, y'all. And we are here. We're at the cusp. We're right at the end. What are we doing? This is what I want to share, if the Lord will help me tonight, in regard to this, that we are chosen to work as the Master. We're sent as ambassadors of redemption. When we read that great commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I remember these missionaries, they used to have a little periodical called Miracles and Missions Digest, M.A. Doubt. And they were missionaries to Madagascar. And they said, you know, you need to know that you're called to stay before you can say you're not called to go. Because Jesus has already said go. And I remember that seemed so harsh. I mean, a lot of things they said were kind of harsh. But, you know, if we'll take God at His word, if we'll really take the scriptures and really understand what Jesus is saying, then it changes our perspective. And I'm afraid we've been lulled to sleep to a great extent to where we're content just to not sin. We're content just to do the right thing, to go to church, to have our family, have our house, have all our bills paid, and everything's okay. But that's not the call of God upon our lives. And the problem is we get into this, we're really lulled to sleep by these things, by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness, the deception of riches and the lusts, the desires of other things. They enter in and they choke the word of God and it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't produce any fruit in our life. Jesus told a parable about a father. He had two sons. He said, I want you to go into the vineyard and I want you to work. He came to the first one. He said, you go into the vineyard and work today. And the first one said, no, I'm not going to go. But afterward, he repented and he went. And the second one, he said, go work in my vineyard today. And he said, okay, I'm going. But he never went. And Jesus said, which of the two did the will of his father? And obviously, it was the one who said he wasn't going to go, but he repented. But I'm afraid that we might fall into the second category sometimes. We have an intention. We have a heart. We say, yes, I'm going to go, Lord. I want to do what you told me to do. My heart is to do it. But we lack the follow through. We become hearers of the word and not doers. And by that, we deceive ourselves. We think we're all right because we know this is true. This is right. This is the word of God. Amen. You know, we can quote it. We can tell others about it. But if we're not doing it, we're missing it. And we're deceiving ourselves. Now, you know, I don't know. This is heavy on my heart. And I'm not trying to, I don't want to sound You know, I don't want to, I'm not trying to whip anybody. I'm not here to condemn anybody. But I really feel it's the burden of the Lord. I feel it's the burden of the Lord. He loves the lost. Jesus said in John 20, verse 21, he said unto them, he said, peace unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. This was the ministry of Christ. He came to reveal the Father. Yes, amen. That's what Hebrews tells us. But the Father's heart was that none would be lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said that it's not the Father's will that any of these little ones would be lost or would perish. God's will is for humanity to be saved. You know, sometimes we look at these things, we look at the world and we look at other people and we see them as vile, wicked sinners, and that they are. And we know God's angry with a sinner every day, and the wrath of God abideth upon the children of disobedience. But at the same time, those individuals were created in the image of God, and God loves them so much. Each individual, that he gave his son to die for that person's soul. I mean, when we can really recognize that every person in this world has the intrinsic value to God of his son. Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. The fact of the matter is, God's heart to us is so much so that he's willing to bruise his son. And he's pleased by that, so that you and I can be restored to him. Do you know, it's not just because we're good people and we're church folks that he did that. He loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And when we look at this world, that's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians, and Lord willing, we'll get there. Chapter 5, he says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he goes on in that same chapter and he says, you know, because of this is a paraphrase, because of this, we no longer know any man according or after the flesh. In other words, we're not looking at that person the way we did before we found this truth out. We recognize that they're dead in trespasses and sins, but God loves them. God loves them right where they are. He loves them so much that he slaughtered his son so that person could know the love of God. And this is what we're called for. The Bible says Jesus came, he despised the shame of the cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, though he despised that shame. He saw the end. He saw the destiny and the purpose of every individual in this world. And he knew what he could do for them by his grace. And now that charge that he received from the Father, he's committed to you and I. Now he has given us this call. Now he has given us this sending. He said there in John, as the Father has sent me, even so now I send you. It's not that he says, my job is done. No, his job continues on, and he's passing the baton to us. We're the body of Christ. And honestly, I feel like the church is missing it on this. Used to, we preached that Christians needed to be soul winners. And I don't know if maybe it was done in a wrong spirit. Maybe it was heavy-handed and maybe it was just for numbers. I don't know. But somewhere along the line, we've gotten this idea, this wrong misconception idea that well, it's the preacher's job. That's what we pay him. Maybe the deacons or maybe those, the song leaders, the Sunday school teachers. It's those folks' job. But I want you to know it's every one of our jobs. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. This is your purpose. Your job in this world is not to make money. Do you realize that? Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but labor for that meat which endures to everlasting life. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you know, they came back to him and he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they were like, well, what, who, did somebody give him something? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. What is the will of him that sent us? It's to seek and to save that which is lost. We have a commission, a great commission. We have a call of God upon our life, and it's not just a call of God upon the preacher's life. It's a call of God upon the housewife's life. It's a call of God upon the office worker's life. It's a call of God upon the painter's life. It's a call of God upon the mechanic's life. It doesn't matter what your vocation. That's just a means by which God uses to provide for you and your family. Your calling is to be a minister of reconciliation. You have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, we've talked a lot about, you know, our purpose in being conformed into the image of Christ so that the world can see Jesus in us. But Jesus, apart from his mission, is anemic. He's not the strong Savior and the victorious King if we don't include his mission. He didn't just come to model a godly lifestyle for us, but he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many, and now he's called us into that same calling. Now we have the same responsibility, but we also have the same power that he had. We have the same calling, and we have the same equipping as well. Jesus said, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I mentioned that. When he came, again, he said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. These things are demonstrating the will of God. This is the will of God. Christ said he came to do the will of him that sent him. In John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And it's his will, as we said in Matthew 18:14, that none of these little ones should perish. If we're not seeking our own will, if we are in Christ and we're fulfilling the will of God, then we're not living for ourselves anymore. If we think Christianity is about us, we've really missed it before we've gotten started. We're tripped at the starting line. We might not make it to the finish. Because when things don't work out quite the way we want them to or think they should, then we're going to get discouraged and give up and quit. But if we recognize it's not about us, it's about him. It's his will. Christ said, I'm not come to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what was his will? His will was to seek and to save that which is lost. His will was that no one would perish for whom he died. That's the will of God. And that's the will of God for you and me too. But we become so occupied, preoccupied with all these other things. You know, I'm going to tell you how I saw it in prayer. You know, we get comfortable. We've got our easy chair. You know, we don't watch television, praise the Lord, but we've got our books or our magazines or our iPad. And we're comfortable, but we're not doing the will of him that sent us. And the Lord says, go work in my vineyard. Go work in there. Jesus said, the harvest is great, it's white, it's ready for harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, therefore, that he would send laborers into the harvest. And we'll be willing to pray for someone else to go, but are we willing to go? This is our vocation in the kingdom of God. We're to be witnesses and testimonies of Christ and to bring others to see him. In 1 Peter, the scripture says, 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation. You're a chosen race of people. Not because you're white. Absolutely not. You're a race of people born of God. That's your genealogy. You have been born again. You have a new birth. You have a new race. God is your father. You're a descendant of God. But you're a royal priesthood. You remember Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 5:10, the scripture says, who hath made us both kings and priests unto our God, Jesus who washed us in his blood. Through that washing, he has made us kings. He's given us dominion over sin and the world and the devil, and he's made us priests unto God. See, we don't really relate to the priesthood so much anymore because we're not a part of that old dispensation. But the fact of the matter is, the priest had a responsibility to show the world who God was, but also to usher the world into the presence of God. That was their responsibility, not just to educate the mind, but to bring into fellowship the soul. They brought men and women into the presence of God. They brought men to bring their offerings and their worship to God. And that's your privilege and mine now, that we can see those who know nothing of God and we can bring them the instruction of God so that they can then be ushered into his presence and they can worship him in spirit and in truth, because Jesus said the Father seeketh such to worship him. So it's the will of God that that rank sinner, that crackhead, that prostitute, that redneck smoking beer, smoking cigarettes and drinking beer, that they would one day be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. But we're content to sit on our couch. You know, we're content to sit back and hope they get better. We'll pray for them, mention their name in prayer. But we won't do what it takes to really get the gospel to them. We're called. We're sent. And again, boy, I feel like it's coming across so heavy, and I don't want to be condemning. It's not my heart to bring any condemnation upon people of God. You're free from condemnation. But recognize this is your calling. I just think about it this way. This is your calling, housewife. You know, this is your calling, garbage man. This is your calling, mechanic. This is your calling, painter. Those things are not what you're here for. This is what you're here for. And if we can recognize this is what Christ has called us to, this is why we are saved. You're not saved, preacher, to get a big ministry and to be well known among the movement and have reputation, have everybody praise you and say what a great man you are. That's not what you're here for. You're here to do the will of him that sent you. You're here to seek and to save that which is lost. You're here to be an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech those people by you that they would be reconciled to God. Let's read this here briefly in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I said chapter 2, chapter 5. I've mentioned these verses here already a little bit, but you know what? We've got time. Let's just read this whole chapter because I want you to get some context here, what Paul's saying here. Hear his value system. Hear where he is in relation to this earthly life. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be or would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God. In other words, it's God who's made us for this purpose that we'd be clothed upon. Who also hath given unto us the earnest, or the down payment, the deposit of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, that we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry, the service, this responsibility of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul puts this message of reconciliation in the context of the fact that he knows he's going to die. And he's going to stand before God. He's going to give an account of himself before Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's not waiting and hoping that he can hold on just a little longer down here. He said, I'm ready to throw off this old mortality and put on immortality. I'm ready to be done with this. But while I'm here, while I'm in this body, this is my cause. This is my goal. I have a ministry that's entrusted to me of reconciling people to God, because this is what God did. When he hung Christ on the cross, he reconciled the world to himself through Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin, who was spotless, sinless, and pure, he laid every sin of every man, woman, and child on him and made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we have been put in him, baptized into Jesus Christ. We've risen to newness of life. Now we can walk in him. You are the body of Christ. We are the embodiment of Christ. We are Christ in the flesh. Again, as the church. Now I'm not talking about this nonsense that these charismatics are teaching, but I'm talking about you are his hands. You are his feet. You are his mouth. You are what shows the world who Jesus is. He actually really wants to work through you. And you know, we've talked about it a lot of times, and maybe I've conveyed it in such a way as to where it sounds like it's just that he wants to make you holy, and he does want to make you holy, but it's not just holiness for your own personal sake. He wants to demonstrate the nature of God, and through that, he wants to reconcile people to himself because God loves people. You know, we tend to look at things in such a skewed way sometimes that we really think God is just like, you know, he's the angry God ready to kill and destroy anybody who's ever failed. That's not the nature of God. God knows that man has been deceived and captivated through his sin. And man is culpable. He's responsible to God. And if he continues in his rebellion, he'll go to hell. But God loves him so much that he sent you and I to bear witness to the fact that he's already settled the sin question in Christ. He's established eternal redemption for all who will believe on him and receive that. But we're the ones who stand in people's way. Because either we're going to be the one who brings them the message, or we're going to be the one that impedes them from receiving the message.
Because he did not give this message by dispensation of angels or disposition of angels. He did not commit this to angels like he did the old covenant. He's committed it to those that are created in his own image. He's given us this message of redemption, this message of reconciliation, and we've believed the lie that, well, I'm not good. You know, I'm not good talking to people. You know, I don't know how to say things right, and you know, I'll mess up, or, well, I don't want to offend anybody. We believe the lie when we've got this treasure in earthen vessels that will bring them from death to life. Jesus said, as the Father hath life in himself and quickeneth whomsoever he will, even so he has given me to have life in myself to quicken whomsoever I will. Jesus has the power to raise the dead. Do you realize that you, child of God, have the power to raise the dead? And you think, wait a minute, where are you going? What are you talking about? That soul in sin is dead. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And you have the gospel of Jesus Christ that will bring them everlasting and eternal life. They can be raised from the dead based on what you have in your possession as a child of God. In that passage in John 20, verse 21, Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now we know the Catholics ran with that and made it into something that isn't what Jesus intended whatsoever. But if you'll get at least this much from this, you have the gospel, and you know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know that if you repent and believe the gospel, you shall be saved. And whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know what it takes to be saved. You know what it takes for people's sins to be remitted. And you have that within you as a child of God. So when you bring that message, when you bring that glorious good news, that truth, that gospel to that person, and they believe and receive and act upon it, you can say with a confidence before God and man, your sins are remitted. Your sins have been forgiven because you believe the gospel, you've repented, you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. And it's our gospel to give now. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. This is why we're disciples. This is part of the why anyway, that we're disciples, because we are sent even as he is sent. We are to work even as he worked. We're to do what he did. And he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if we're content to sit by idly while the world goes to hell and feel confident that, well, I'm not going, praise God, I'm glad I'm saved, how are we any different from that self-righteous Pharisee in the temple who said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this one, you know, this old publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I do religious things. While this man, he's a sinner. Do you see the difference? Do you see how it's so easy for us to trust in the things we do that are not the will of the Father who has sent us? And we really feel confident and we make our boast of God, but really it's just a self-righteousness that really is a stench in God's nostrils, because we're not compassionate, we're not caring, we're not reaching out, we're not extending the gospel to people. And again, I'm sorry if this sounds so mean and harsh and condemning. I don't mean it that way. I don't mean it. I just, you know, this is what we're here for, folks. We're not here to have a Roth IRA and a 401k and a house on the hill and a fancy car. And, you know, we're not here to have 20 changes of clothes and 15 suits and all these kind of things and the best of this and the best of that. It's not what it's about. It's not about how well we can eat and how good of a time we can have. It's really about this right here, that there are people that Jesus died for that they're not getting the message. And he's entrusted us with it. We are the body of Christ. One man said, you're the A team. There's no B team. It's like if you were in public schools, you know, they had sports. They had the varsity and the junior varsity. There's no junior varsity. You might feel like you're junior varsity, but you're varsity. You're the best he's got. You're the body of Christ. And the glorious thing is that he has given you the Spirit. When he told them this, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, I know people that say, well, that was sanctification, or that's when they got born again, or, you know, all different people have all these different ideas. Just put that aside for a minute. The fact of the matter is that if you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God within you. You have the earnest of the inheritance, the down payment, the investment of God that says, you're mine. That's what, you know, we read over there in 1 Peter 2:9, a peculiar people. It doesn't mean you're weirdos. It means you're his purchased possession. You're the special, the apple of his eye. You're the one that he's paid for. You're his. And because of that, he sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You have his Spirit in you. So when you begin to share the gospel of Christ, the Scripture says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as you begin to witness for him, he's promised, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He bears witness to his word. You don't have any power in yourself. You can't convince someone to believe the gospel, but he can open their eyes. He can illuminate. And if we live by faith, we trust him. We know, regardless of how I stumble over my words, regardless of how I misspeak, regardless of how much I make a mess of the way I convey things, God's going to get through. Somehow, God's going to get through because I commit myself to this ministry of reconciliation. This is what I'm sent for. Jesus stood before Pilate. He said, for this cause came I into this world, and to this end was I born, that I might bear witness to the truth. You and I are given the same call. We bear witness to the truth, and the truth has a name. His name is Jesus. And he is the reconciliation of all humanity back to God if they'll but believe. We can raise the dead. That's our call. And I hope I'm able to convey that to you a little bit tonight, that we'd recognize this, that we wouldn't make evangelism and soul winning, you know, a second priority. I stand here condemned myself in that, you know, we started the accountability for the preachers, and one of those things is, have you witnessed to some sinner this week, in so many words? And I recognized in my own life how little I bear witness to Christ to sinners, how little I allow myself to be used of God to be an ambassador, a minister of reconciliation, a steward of the manifold grace of God. And I had to repent. I'm repenting. I want to be a soul winner. Don't you want to be a soul winner? Wouldn't you like to, when you stand before him and you see him and you give an account for whatever you did in your body, whether good or bad, you're able to say, look, Lord, you used me to reach that one there. There's one over there that they heard the gospel because I gave of myself to your cause. And he's not looking, you know, like they've said before, God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He's not waiting until you get everything figured out and you know exactly how to do it just right. He just wants you to be real and just share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I hope I didn't hurt anybody's feelings. I wasn't trying to. But I love you. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.